When I get to do leadership training programs, I often share with the people that we're first a learner, second a leader, always a disciple. First a learner, second a leader, always a disciple. Our community is called the Brothers of the Beloved Disciple because we take the image, we wear this. That's why blue is for Mary, and the cross is the beloved disciple, and Mary at the foot of the cross that we wear, because at the foot of the cross, Jesus gives us Mary as our mother and the Holy Spirit, and in John's gospel, he then hands over the Spirit. And the other gospel just talks about him dying, him expiring, but John's gospel specifically says he handed over the Spirit. That already on the cross, his last breath was an imparting of the Holy Spirit to the church. So our community focuses on, we want to be able to share all of the gift of the Holy Spirit and all of the gift of Mary, who is our mother in the Holy Spirit, so that we can be fully disciples of Jesus and always want him to be teaching us and training us and leading us. And Jesus said, come and follow me. Wow. Just imagine that, being asked by Jesus to come and follow him. And that all of you have been asked that. Come and follow me. Let me train you. Let me teach you. And let me show you how to surrender to this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what we're focusing on this weekend. Let us live fully the life of the Spirit. And I'm really focusing on four things. And I'll give you four words to try to remember. And I'm a teacher, so I always want to give people a perspective, something to remember. So basically, the four words we can say are, repeat after me, union, transformation, charisms, community. One more time, union, transformation, charisms, community. That all four of those things are what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us in an ongoing way. He wants to make God real. Last night we focused on, he is the one that makes God Abba, Daddy. He's the one that makes us know Jesus and truly his lordship, his loving victory in our lives. He's the one who is our advocate, our partner, who constantly wants to be in inner conversation with us to form us in the ways of Jesus. That he wants to bring us to this deep experience of union. And I talked about that this has always been the goal of the Scriptures, starting with Moses as the first anointed one, so to speak, who passes on that anointing, or God passes it on from Moses through all the 72 other leaders, that's passed on to other prophets, Samuel, that eventually is passed on to the anointed kings, King David, that we begin to see that this Spirit gives new life, new beginnings, that the Spirit is the one who helps us see, not from human eyes, but from God's eyes in Isaiah. He's the one who empowers us for ministry, for sharing the good news. And then finally, all the important moments of Jesus' life are all touched by the Holy Spirit. His conception in Mary by the Holy Spirit. He only begins his ministry after he's baptized and the Holy Spirit comes on him. Before his death, he talks about the Holy Spirit. At his death, he hands over the Spirit. When he first is resurrected, he breathes on them and says, receives the Holy Spirit. Before going to heaven, he says, don't do anything till you wait and pray from the Holy Spirit for power from on high. And if you read the last book in the whole Bible, okay, you know what that book is? Revelations. The last book talks, the beginning, chapter 22, talks about the river of living water running through the city, and right at the end it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in your final victory. The bride is who? Us, the church. We are the bride. Jesus is our bridegroom. We are the bride. But Jesus wants us to live in such a close relationship with the Holy Spirit that the bride and the Spirit are always saying, come. Not only for the final coming of Jesus, that'll be great, I can't wait, okay? I'm not telling you it's going to be sooner or longer, that we're not supposed to be worried about that. That's up to, Jesus said he didn't even know that, so we're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to live like it's going to be tomorrow, okay? Not out of fear, but of living fully all that God wants. So the Spirit and the bride, so as we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, into our parishes. Come, Lord Jesus, into our families. And we're doing this as a bride. As we know Jesus is our bride. We're married to Jesus. And the Spirit, in a sense, is the seal of that marriage. The scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit as the seal. When you were confirmed, the bishop said, be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you said, amen. And so, as we live as the bride of Jesus, his disciples and his bride, in union with the Holy Spirit, and are always saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into my family. Come into my life this day. Come in all my work. Come in all the people that I am to touch. What a great unfolding this is. To say, I am an anointed one in the anointed one, the Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we are anointed ones in the Christ. So, try to give you a little picture of the richness of this relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then yesterday focused on union with the Holy Spirit. We hope that this time is kind of like Jesus talks about the sower and the seed. Remember, he throws all that seed out there, and you know, some of it falls on kind of shallow soil. It's kind of like us in Texas. Our trees don't grow very big. It's nice coming up north and see all these big trees because we have real shallow, rocky ground, so nothing grows too big, at least not in our part of Texas anyways. And so, and it says, those are the seeds that they're touched by the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God, and it sprouts up quickly because it's all joyful. Okay, we went to a retreat, we went to a conference, we went to a Life in the Spirit seminar, and we're all excited. But it says when the sun, the scorching heat comes, it doesn't last because it doesn't have very good roots. And we want to this weekend try to give you a little deeper roots, okay? A little deeper roots in what is this gift of the Holy Spirit and how rich it is and how deep it is so that you're going to have tough times. I'm sorry, Jesus never promised you you wouldn't have tough times. If he promised you, you would. You know, when I was young, I used to think, well, if God is all-powerful and God is all-loving, his job is to make my life easy, right? Protect me from all trouble and make my life... You thought that too, I bet, okay? You know, protect me from all trouble and make my life easy. But I'm sorry, if you read the Bible, it doesn't seem to work that way. In fact, often he does his best things after real difficult times. There's one right there, you know? There's the main one, okay? And so, but as we learn to say, no, he's discipling me in these times. He's helping me see something I don't see. He's helped me persevere better. He's helped me to love, and not just the people who are easy to love through these times. Slowly, the Spirit lets us disciple us any way he wants. And this is wonderful, because we're able to grow into more of the fullness of his grace. And we don't want to be the kind that goes and says it's thrown among thorns. And it says the thorns are our anxieties about life and our wanting for things to make us feel happy. And that chokes the word. We still probably believe in God, but all of what God wanted to do, because we're so filled with anxieties and concerns about things and wanting to feel secure, it gets choked inside of us. But it says, if it falls in good soil, in Luke's gospel it says, sincere and generous soil. It's actually two words in Greek for good. They both mean good, but one is inner goodness, sincerity, and the other is outreaching goodness, generosity. And that if you really want to let to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, which means 30, 60, 100 people, you're gonna, every one of you here can influence in your life for God. Every single one of you. Some of you may go by more than 100. I don't know. Okay, I'm sure they are. But every one of you, how wonderful that is to say, God, let my life influence 30, 60, 100 people for you. Every one of you, that's his goal. Every one of you, he can do that. It says it's letting that seed come into a sincere heart. So we're going to talk this morning about transformation, because transformation makes us sincere, because we're not always as sincere as we might think, okay? And this afternoon, we're going to talk about charisms, gifts of the Spirit, because they meant the Spirit working through us to serve, to have a generosity of heart. And so in this way, as we have both a sincere heart being inwardly transformed and a generous heart letting the Spirit work us in service of others through the charisms, the spiritual gifts, we bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. All right, let's look at transformation. Inner transformation leading to personal holiness. You know, it's interesting, after Jesus' baptism, this is in Luke chapter 4, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's always one of those passages that kind of, you know, here he is, he's baptized, the sky opened, the Spirit came on him, he heard the Father say, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, he's ready to get out there. I want to serve, I want to let the power of the Holy Spirit work through me. But that's not what happens. The Spirit doesn't lead him to go out and serve right away. The Spirit leads him to the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, come on, Holy Spirit, was that very nice? Was that very nice? I mean, who of us wants to be tempted by the devil? However, we might say he really was led into the desert so that God can give him victory over temptation. Because if we are to serve others well, we need a purified heart. We need a heart that truly is focused on what we're doing is for God and out of love for others, not for me, not for my pride, not for any other reason. And believe me, brothers and sisters, lots of good ministries, lots of good prayer groups, lots of good churches have not had the full effect they had because they didn't focus enough on the work of inner transformation. If you don't think your pride's going to get in your way, or you don't think your jealousy's going to get in the way, then you're probably not looking inward enough. It happens way too much. So we have to let the Spirit lead us into the desert. Now, what are Jesus' temptations? They can be translated in a little different way, but the first is he's tempted to change. And he's there 40 days and he hasn't eaten anything. He's really hungry. And he says, change these rocks, he says, into bread. In a sense, that's a temptation to use your power to make life easy for yourself. That we use what we have, the money we make, the things we have. I just want to find my little corner of the world that's nice and easy and no one's going to ever hurt me again. And all of us have that temptation. I just want to get the things I need, the bread I need, and use my power. And Jesus was tempted to use his power to make his life easy. He says, not by bread alone does man live, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What I want to do is be attentive to the word of God and follow it. And that's my food. That's my food. Secondly, he's tempted to jump off the tower, the temple, the highest part of the temple. And of course he'd be noticed because there's lots of people around the temple. So this is kind of a temptation to popularity and to be noticed. I mean, all of us like to be noticed. You know, we all want to be some people to say nice things about us and to be noticed at times. But that can become a focus that's unhealthy, okay? It can become a focus that I do what I'm doing so I can be noticed. All of us have this temptation. All of us sometimes say a little, well, you know, we're in the prayer group and someone's just given a long sharing. Well, if they're going to talk that long, I'm going to talk that long too, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, and so we kind of do these things. We priests do that, you know. Oh, well, he did this much, I'm going to do that much, you know. You know, temptations to want to be noticed, to do things for popularity. We need to say, Holy Spirit, continue to purify me from that. Jesus faced that temptation. Remember what he did when he cured people? I mean, most of the time we see some kind of miracle, we say, oh, let's tell everyone, look at this, I can't believe what happened. Jesus almost always said, tell no one. Tell no one. I'm not doing this just to make a spectacle so you can notice me. I'm doing this out of love for you, have you healed, and to let you know that God is reaching out to you. That is why I'm doing this. Jesus had overcome this temptation to do things simply for popularity. Remember, he came to one town and he was healing all these people, and the next day he said the whole town was there at the house. And they all said, Lord, where are you? And he had gone out to pray earlier. And the father said, move on. He said, but Lord, we're doing real good here. We've got a big group. He said, no, move on. Again, he'd been purified from that need to be noticed from popularity, which we all have to deal with, every one of us. The third temptation is the temptation of power and control. If you bow down to me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Well, you know, most of us are not going to have kingdoms, but people struggle with being controlling and demanding. controlling and demanding in their families, in their other relationships. All of us do at times. The Lord wants to purify us from these things in our lives to be able to make it happen. One of the ways that can help in looking at purification, I hope as we're talking, you're letting the Holy Spirit show you which of these areas He wants to be purifying you. And you're getting a chance to share and get a chance for a little ministry later, and you can always get personal prayer, but you can also have group prayer to let the Holy Spirit show you the air. Don't be afraid to see these areas. I read, before I go into that, I read a book a while back by Benny Hinn. Now, some of you know Benny Hinn. I wouldn't agree with everything by Benny Hinn, but this book was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And Benny Hinn said, you know, Jesus gave us two gifts. And he said, every morning, and I was so touched by this, I really try to do this every morning. Jesus tells us every day to take, he gives us the gift of the cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And secondly, he gives us another gift, an advocate, the Holy Spirit. So every day, we should say, Lord, I want to take up my cross. What a difference this makes if it really sinks in. And it's got to sink in. It takes a while, believe me. And it's an ongoing task. If every day I take up my cross, so that's when I go to work and my boss is totally unreasonable about what I should get done and has no appreciation for all the work I put in, instead is giving all the honor to someone else who really didn't do anything, you know, I should be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wow, that was a wonderful cross. Now, I know this isn't easy, okay? But seriously, God can change our minds about this. This is a real freedom. If I say, Lord, I am taking up my cross each day, so when something happens where I have to die to myself, Jesus says, you will gain your life by losing it for me. And as we approach life, even things that are difficult, I'm not saying you may need to talk to someone and stand up for yourself. I'm not saying little people run over you. But there's something about saying, Lord, instead of dreading the crosses of life, oh, not another one of those. Is that happening again? I can't believe it. You know, believe me, I'm good at saying that because I've done it many times. Believe me, okay? But instead to say, Lord, you are forming me through this event. You are forming me to be more patient, to be more persevering, to know it is you who does the victory in me. And so to be able to say, every morning to say, Lord, I want to take up my cross today. I want to die to myself today. You know, when someone was carrying a cross back in Jesus' time, it only meant one thing. It meant they were going to die very soon. That's what it meant. And so when you're tearing your cross, you're saying, I'm ready to die. Okay, obviously the final death to be go to Lord in heaven, but every day I'm going to die to myself every day. I want to die to my desires, wanting things to go my way, being demanding, being controlling, my pride, my jealousies, my fears. Jesus, I am glad to be carrying my cross. And you got to keep doing it. As you keep doing it every day and you accept the gift of the cross with the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he helps you, okay? Holy Spirit, your advocate. He's the one who has all the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and self-control. So when you face that cross and your fleshly reaction is, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit of kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. And so the combination of these two gifts of the power of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we become transformed and discipled day by day. Day by day, we become more perfectly the gift God has you to be. And the wonderful thing is when you mess up, it's just a step in being discipled again. Just be honest about it. You know, if you did something that's sinful, repent of it. But move on. Let yourself, every day, take up your gift of the cross and take your gift of the Holy Spirit. Two gifts given you personally from Jesus Christ. One way of reflecting on this is using the traditional capital sins. Capital sins tend to be the root causes of sin in us. You know, they include pride, wanting my things my way and being really unhappy when things don't go my way. Anger, reacting to things and situations, often because they don't go my way. Greed, doesn't necessarily mean you want to be rich, but you want things. You got to have certain things. You're unhappy when you don't get the things that you want in your life. The things make you happy. jealousy or envy of other people's gifts. That hurts so many groups because people, I always say to people, the tendency in the world is I put you down to make myself feel better. We've all seen it many, many times. We've all probably done it many, many times. I put you down to make myself feel better. But when I put you down, I'm getting the worst of you. And so I'm lessened, right? I'm not getting the best of you. If I'm building you up and I'm happy for the best in you, and in fact, I want to see the best in you, in fact, I want to see better than me in you, I become better because I'm getting the best of you. The Holy Spirit needs to change our minds on these things of jealousies and those kinds of things to say, Lord, we want to bring the best. We are parts of one another. And so when you're less, I become less. When you're more, I become more because of the gifts that we have. So jealousy, lust, in a world that just is so out of control in how it looks at sexuality. You have, on one hand, you have people who are scared to death of anything related to sex and don't understand the true gift of it is in the right way that God showed us about it. But then others out there are just totally out of control with pornography and so many things that people, when they're young, get into and then just have such a hard time with their fantasy life and their ability then to truly love the opposite sex, as Jesus calls them, to say, Lord, disciple me in how I am to love the people that I'm attracted to the way you want. And finally, sloth. Sloth is kind of, sometimes called laziness, but it's really the inability to want to give the energy to do the right thing. You know that's what God wants you to do, and it's like, someone else will take care of it, you know? I'm kind of busy, you know? It's that. And I would add one more to the seven capital sins, fear. Fear, God wants to disciple us out of our fears. It works in us so deeply, and God wants to get us beyond it. Now, let me share a little bit of a pattern here. And a lot of this is taken out of, you have the book out here. Neil Lozano has a book called Unbound. And it's a book that talks about what gets us stuck and how the Lord wants to transform us. And I'm going to give you a little approach, and most of it's kind of the approach he takes. First of all, we ask the Holy Spirit, who's our partner, to help us to name what has us stuck. To name the sin or the fear, to name the temptation, to name the thing that gets us stuck. And so we have a time in our prayer, we say, Holy Spirit, why am I sad today? Holy Spirit, why am I angry today? Holy Spirit, why am I depressed today? Holy Spirit, why am I jealous today? And you ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, and he helps you name this. What's the root? Where is it coming from? Some of it comes because you grew up in a family that always had this in your family, and you've kind of taken it on yourself. As you see that, as you name it and bring it to Jesus, it can be transformed. It can be transformed. So the beginning first is letting the Holy Spirit name in you whatever's keeping you stuck, whatever's stopping you from moving ahead with the Lord. This is a great thing. I mean, most of the time, bad things we want to just ignore, pretend they're not there, and hope they magically disappear. Okay, that's the human approach. And I've done that many times. But as you grow in trusting your partners, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you begin to let them do this work. And it's so freeing. You begin to understand why you react that way. You react, and God can then work on you. The Holy Spirit can work in you. So first, let him name it in you. Secondly, repent. If anything of it is sinful, you tell Jesus simply you're sorry. I repent of this sin. And again, you don't have to make a huge, you know, crying for 10 minutes. You know, if God gives you tears, then it's fine. But you just simply repent. I admit this was wrong. This was selfish. This is not your will, God, but my will. And so I repent of that is the second step. Thirdly, then you believe. You believe that you have forgiveness of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. You trust in, there's a lot of people who repent, even people that come to confession, the other fathers here, I can tell you this, that they just never believe that they're really forgiven. You know, Father, I know I've confessed this before, but, you know, and sometimes they need to bring it up again because it needs to be processed more. So I'm not saying it's always wrong to bring something up again. But some of the times it's simply they haven't truly learned to believe in Jesus' victory over sin and death and sin. He's taken all your sins and my sins and wounds upon himself so that by His wounds, we are healed. We are healed. And so we need to enter into belief, not just help people repent, but to really believe in the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus tells so many parables. How often should I forgive my brother or sister? Seven times? No, 70 times, seven times. You know the parable about the guy who owed this huge amount? It's actually like millions of dollars. There's no way he could pay it. And the master says, okay, I'll forgive you. And then he finds this other worker who owes him like 10 bucks, okay? And he says, pay that back right away or else. And then the master finds out and says, I forgave you. And the guy says, of course, he says, well, I'll pay it back. But there's no, the amount is so huge, there's no way he could ever pay it back. There's no way we can ever pay back Jesus for what he's done for us. But he doesn't ask us except to give of ourselves. And so, Jesus is so strong. Every time we say the Our Father, you know, that's the catch in the Our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're really saying, forgive me as much as I'm willing to forgive others. Whoa. We didn't always don't realize that catch there, right? And that's why we need Jesus and the Holy. We need to be dying every day. Take up your cross and take the Holy Spirit who's allowing you to have Jesus' forgiving heart. From the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's inner transformation by the power of the cross of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we name it and through the Holy Spirit. We repent, we believe and accept our forgiveness. Fourthly, we then forgive others who may have hurt us. You've named it. It's okay, you know. For example, it's hard with families, parents. None of our parents are perfect, but we always feel guilty if we're angry at our parents. You know, they're our parents. You know, but we feel guilty about being angry. But, you know, they're imperfect just like me and you. It's okay to name certain things. These things that my parents were not healthy. Hey, it's true in all of us. Make sure you then remember all the things that were a blessing. And to say, Lord, I choose to forgive them of those things. I choose not to let that stay. Lack of forgiveness blocks us so much in spiritual growth. And so we need to say, Lord, is there people I still hold things against? Sometimes people say, well, I've forgiven, but they're still telling everyone in the world about what that person did to them. Okay, if you're telling everyone in the world about what that person did to you, you still got some work to do. You may have said the words, I forgive them, but if you're all still telling everyone about how rotten they were and what they did to you, there's still some work to do inside. And let God do that work, because you're a disciple. Let him do that work. Stay with it. Okay. Fourth is to forgive, and five is to renounce. Lord, I have accepted being jealous against this person, and therefore I have gossiped against them, and I kind of felt like they deserved it because of all that they did to me and all that's happened. You know, one of the saddest, and I keep praying for this person all the time, people that came for me. This person came because they were experiencing, and it was not always is true, sometimes it's more psychological, but this was truly satanic attacks. There was no question about it. Again, I wanted to be more careful. Sometimes there's inner healing issues, there's other issues. Can't be blaming the devil for everything, okay? That gets people in trouble. You got to make sure you discern well. But this person clearly was. And they tell me the story, and I was listening to them. And this person had people around them that were really into witchcraft and had put some curses on them. And there a lot of things had gone wrong in their life, and there were lots of hurts and wounds and things that had gone bad. And so, no question, this person. But this person would not forgive them until they had suffered as much pain as that person thought they had forgiven. And I kept telling her, this is not going to work. This is not magic. It's not because I say a certain prayer of deliverance that this is automatically going to go away. Yes, you've been hurt, and I'll pray for that hurt. And yes, you've been through a hard time, and let's talk that through because you need a process. There was a lot of stuff there. And yeah, it's okay to name what they did as terrible and wrong. Yes, you got to do that. But you need to forgive them, or else this will not be broken. This will not be broken. And this woman, to this day, pray for her, still cannot do that. Only until they suffer as much pain as I've gone through, then I'll forgive them. How sad that is. And so, we need to be able to renounce. She couldn't renounce her keeping her anger towards them, her wanting vengeance towards them. She couldn't renounce it. I have to say, most people, it's not that serious, but it's saying, I renounce that I've kind of held these things against that person. Once in a while, I still talk about them to other people in a negative way, and I've kind of accepted it because they did something bad to me. They kind of deserve it. You may not have thought it through, but inside, basically, that's your attitude. And you say, I renounce the spirit of pride and jealousy and revenge that I've had towards this person. I renounce it in the name of Jesus so that he then can then free me from that. And I recognize that I've given this power by kind of accepting it. Kind of saying, it's okay to hold these bad things against them because of what they've done to me. And to truly renounce that in our lives is so important. And then finally, then to receive the truth and blessing of Jesus. As we renounce things, Jesus then reminds us of the truth that we are children of the Father. That you are heirs with Christ to all the blessings he's received. That you can then be blessed with the Holy Spirit. And take that as you've gone through this process of taking your cross and dying to yourself honestly before the Lord. Then you receive the new blessing of the Holy Spirit. And he blesses you and even uses these areas of your weakness. That's so amazing. That he doesn't just make you forget them. He transforms them and makes them into a new gift to be shared with others. I've seen this so many times in people's life. I always tell people in our church, people that are the most involved doing a lot of the best things are people who have some pretty amazing stories of the junk they went through in their life, let me tell you, kind of thing. I said, as a priest, I get to hear a lot of these stories. I said, a lot of these people don't know all these stories about all these people. Oh, isn't such a person such a loving, generous, holy person? Yes, they certainly are, but you should have heard what they used to be like, you know, kind of thing and stuff. But that's all to the glory of God, right? That's all to the glory of God, that he can take us, each of us, in our own messes that we are and transform us. So to be able to say, which of these capital sins, you know, that I want to let God, pride, anger, greed, jealousy, lust, gluttony, sloth, and I would add fear, kind of accepting fear. You know, fear is a natural feeling. In fact, anger is a natural feeling too. It's not sinful until you give into it and let it control you, okay? I mean, anger, it's good to be angry. The Bible says, be angry. Let it be without sin. Don't let the sun set on your anger. In other words, bring it to the Holy Spirit. Bring it to the cross of Jesus. Let him process this anger in you. So he will, the part that's good anger, he'll name it and you'll say, this is good. This is a bad thing. It's good to be angry about this. It gives you energy to go against evil. But the part of the anger that's getting into self-pity, I want to get back at them, get it crucified. And let the Lord give you a new attitude towards these things. Okay, I want to move on. We've looked at kind of sin and temptation as part of transformation, letting God show this. Another area that's real clear, and the best passage is Galatians chapter 5. I always encourage you to spend some time with Galatians 5, especially from 13 until 26. 13 to 26. This is a section that talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, the Bible talks about three major things that work against us following the Lord, being good disciples. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now the world, that God made the world good. The world means the pressure to fit in to what others think. Peer pressure, you know, pressure to have sex with your girlfriend because all your friends say, you've been going together for 2 years and you haven't gotten any, you know. The pressures at work to have to, well, it's okay to cheat a little bit here because everyone else is doing that and you won't get ahead if you don't cheat. All that's the world. The pressures of people around us to fit in, to get ahead, that is the world. The devil, obviously, is the prince of lies. He's lying to you. That's why you need that daily prayer light, because God shows you, that's a lie. You're getting really down on yourself. You feel like you're unloved. That's a lie. God has loved you that much. And as you pray, the Holy Spirit helps you see the lies quicker in yourself and in others. And so to be able to see those lies, okay. And then finally, the flesh. The flesh, I heard one person speaker say, the flesh is the part of us that says, I want what I want when I want it. The flesh is the part of us that wants things to go my way. And when it doesn't go my way, I'm unhappy about it. I mean, Paul has a whole list of some of examples of flesh in this passage from Galatians. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. All these things that they feel like they're going to make us happy. Sure, it feels like when I'm getting drunk with my friends, I'm having a great old time. But is it really going to make me happy in the long run? If I feel like a lot of teenagers who end up having sex, you know, there's partly a good reason. They really feel like they're giving themselves to the other out of love, and they love this person. They feel they love them so much, they really want to give themselves to each other. It's not always selfishness by a long shot. But they're not understanding the truth that this is not the right time, because the act represents giving your whole self to each other, and you don't really know if you're ready to do that. I used to teach morality for 10 years in college. I used to ask my students when I was talking about sexuality, I'd say, how many of you know someone who was engaged to be married but ended up not marrying that person? More than half the class always raised their hands. I said, now, if they were engaged already, they must have thought they really loved each other, right? But they still end up not getting married. So, you know, people say, well, we know we love each other, so it's got to be okay because we know we love each other. Why do we need this piece of paper saying that we're married? Well, the reason is you really don't know if you love each other. Part of knowing you really love each other is making that commitment to each other. By going through all the pressure and preparation for that and being willing to focus that much and giving your whole self, that's how you come to know more that you really do love each other. It's not only your flesh loves each other, but you love all of each other and you're committed to each other. So the flesh is this part of us that just wants things our own way. And it says then in this passage that it's a combination of the cross of Jesus and the Holy Spirit who overcomes the flesh. Let me just read a little bit to you here. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh. That's that cross, the gift of the cross you're carrying every single day, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. As we're crucifying the flesh and living in the Spirit, and just before that, he's given us the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, generosity and faith and self-control, there's this process going on. This process of dying to the flesh and being filled, because it's not enough to just die to the bad stuff. You got to be filled with the good stuff, right? That's why I said Jesus has got two names. Jesus, Savior, get rid of the bad stuff. Christ, Anointed One, fill us with the good stuff. Okay? That's basically what he's about. Okay? So we need to crucify. We need to get rid of the bad stuff. We need the Savior who took all our sins and wounds upon himself. But then it's not enough just to get rid of it. Now we need to get filled. That's why one reason I like to say I don't do healing masses. I said I only do healing and empowerment masses. Because sometimes people just get this idea, oh, I just got to go, I got to get healed from this and this and this and this and this. And they're always running to somewhere to get healed. And there's never enough healing. They're always feeling that there's something more. Because you're not meant only to be, healing's not the end. Healing is just getting rid of the stuff that's keeping you from being filled. The goal is being filled, right? The goal is having all of the grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in you. Now, healing's needed because we are hurt and wounded, and we want to get rid of that stuff, but that's not the focus. Healing's just getting rid of stuff so you get the good stuff. Does that make sense? Makes sense? And so we have to be able to focus on that with people. It's not only that getting rid of the things, it's entering into the grace of the Lord. I did a little article for our magazine from the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Pentecost Today a while ago about using this passage to help people who have kind of deeper hurts, healings, fleshly issues. They really have serious anger things that have been there a long time in their life, or serious struggles with the area of lust and sexuality because oftentimes the stuff that happened to them before they were ever made their own decisions, because their background, their family, and that some of this stuff doesn't go away instantly. And so I gave them kind of an approach using 18 days. And what I did is, and I just have you think about it, what I did is on the first day I asked them, I just asked them to read Galatians 5, 13 to 26, and say, Holy Spirit, give me the desire to want this part of my life to be transformed. First, we need the desire. Sometimes we don't want to transform. We're so used to it. We may not be happy about it, but we're used to it. Holy Spirit, give me the desire that I want to... Remember, I got my cross every day, so I'm in transformation mode. Okay, your cross is always saying, I'm in transformation mode. I'm in discipleship mode. Lord, keep doing that work in me, all right? So first, you pray for the desire. And so I said, one day, first, pray. I encourage them to praise God first, enter the Lord's presence, then have a half-hour segment each day with these things. They read the passage, they ask for the desire. The second day, they pray for revelation. They read and say, which are the areas, Lord, that you most want to work in? What are the things that are keeping me stuck? Holy Spirit, reveal, name this within me. There's a power already when you say, that's why I'm acting that way. That's why I'm so upset. That God shows you the connections with things. You know, I lived with a man, God bless him, was a great man, but when my teenage years, I used to have a strong fleshly reaction to my mother. Now, I love my mother, don't get the wrong idea, okay? In fact, I'm going there next week for their 60th wedding anniversary, so up in Cleveland. But my mother was the kind of person that, when we're in a group, she's a twin, and her father was a councilman, was a politician and a lawyer. And so when you're in a group, my mother was always, if there was like a half second of quiet, you knew my mother was going to say something. Because she had to keep everything light and everyone happy, and she had to be the little good host and don't want anyone to be sad or upset or feel uncomfortable. And so, you know, and I'd be sitting there after a while when I was a teenager and with family, and you know, there'd be a half second of silence, and I'd say, all right, here comes Mom. Sure enough, there was Mom. And my dad was much more of a quiet guy. And part of it, I felt like he was getting quieter because Mom always had something to say, you know. And not that she said bad things. My mom, she really did this out of a generous heart. She just didn't realize it. And so I'd be so annoyed. And then I lived with a man who was just the same way. And I was wondering why I was getting so annoyed with him. And finally, I was praying about it. I said, he reminds me of Mom. He reminds me of all those teenage years when I and my pride and my fleshly reaction was saying, oh, here she goes again, you know, kind of thing, because I wasn't really letting God transform me at that point. And it was a grace, because then after that, it led me to go, and actually, it wasn't until in my mid-20s, finally. Some things take a little while. stubborn sometimes. And I had a talk with my mom and said, you know, Mom, you know, sometimes we love you, you're so generous, but sometimes we're in the group, you know, you always jump in, and I just feel like Dad kind of steps back and doesn't say anything. He's not as quick as minded as you are. You know, she's quick. Things hit her. She's spontaneous. She's intuitive. My dad is not. I said, you know, I think if we wait a little bit, I think Dad would speak up more. And it actually was wonderful. My mom, she realized she did it, but she just was used to doing it. And so it came a little joke. We'd be in a group together, and there'd be a little moment of silence, and, you know, Mom would just be ready to say something, and she'd kind of catch herself, and she'd look over at me and smile and go like this, you know, quiet. But it was a blessing, because it did. My dad began to share more. And that would make her more relaxed, because she didn't feel like she had to cover everything constantly. You understand the dynamics here? The Holy Spirit's got to show us these things, help us to use them, how to respond to them. It's wonderful to be discipled. This led me to a tremendous greater freedom, both with appreciating my parents and dealing better with other people. You know, sometimes I said, you know, I've told this story before, but January when I was chosen to be the chairperson for the National Service Committee, I was flying to that meeting, and there was three of us had been nominated, and I knew there was a decent chance that I could be elected. And I'm saying, Lord, you know, I'm part of starting a new community. I'm very involved training my young people. I'm at the Charismatic Center. I work part-time in our parish. I do lots of speaking engagements. Lord, is this just too much? And as I quieted and listened, he said, yeah, you know, I've given you too much lots of times. but I disciple you into it. Yeah, it's too much for you. And you don't have all the gifts needed for this, but I'll disciple you into it. If I call you, I'll disciple you. Make sure you're called, okay? But if you're called, God will disciple you into it. This afternoon we're going to talk more about that. How God, spiritual gifts don't always just come boom, but God disciples us into spiritual gifts and allows them to grow within us in our lives. So revelation, Lord, what are the areas that get us stuck? Then commitment to Jesus Christ. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you have to say, have I ever said, Jesus, I belong to you? So it's time to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. I do belong to you. I do choose to be following you. You are first in my life. And so that's real important, to put him first in your life. Recommit yourself. Number four then, we come to the cross and crucify. And one way of doing this, many ways of doing this, but I love going through just the words of Jesus on the cross. They're so powerful in crucifying the flesh. What are his seven words? First, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now that sounds a little, kind of thing. But we need to understand that Psalm 22, you have to read all of Psalm 22. If you've never read all of Psalm 22, please read it. You'll understand this much better. First of all, Jesus is pouring out what he's feeling. This is so wonderful because sometimes we feel like, I can't really tell God what I'm feeling because I just feel weak and everything. Jesus is telling us, no matter what you're feeling, pour it out. Feel totally free to share with God your frustrations, your anger, your being upset, whatever it is. Jesus did it, right? Jesus did it. So I don't have to be afraid. In fact, a lot of times we need to process. We need to grieve. We can't too quickly always say to people, it's okay. You know, they're in heaven now. They just died and now they're in heaven. So it's okay. You don't have to cry anymore. No. We have to let things happen in their own timing. It's okay to grieve in the Lord. Jesus was grieving in the Lord, right? My God, it seems like you have abandoned me. But he's quoting Psalm 22. And yesterday, remember I talked about the importance of praise. Daily prayer life, PQSEI, praise and worship, quieting, scripture, conversation, intercession. If you read that psalm, it goes back and forth between Jesus pouring out his feelings and Jesus remembering how God has been. First, but it says, my God, why you abandoned me? Far from my cry, far from my plea. But you dwell in the praises of your people, and you have been there for our people. So the person starts praising God and remembering how God had been for them. Then it goes back, but I'm a worm, less than anyone else. And he pours out his soul again, and all the negative feelings, gets them all out there. And then he says, but you have been there for me, and I have seen how you've touched me and brought me through difficult times. And then it goes back and forth between just pouring out your soul totally free, not worrying about it. And God wants that. I mean, remember what God does with Moses and Abraham. God says to Moses, these are difficult people. Let me just destroy them and I'll get you a whole new group, okay? Remember that? He says that. And Moses says, oh, Lord, no, what will the Egyptians think? You got them out of Egypt, now you just wiped them out. God knew what he was going to do. But he was teaching Moses a lesson that his intercession mattered. You can be free in telling God whatever you're thinking and feeling, as long as you listen afterwards, okay? As long as you listen afterwards, feel free to express whatever's in there. That's part of the cross, just getting out whatever's there. Let people grieve. Let them be upset. I always tell people, let's just get it all out first. That's fine. The trouble is, if you only stay there, then that's bad. But then you say, once we get it all out, then we're going to say, where are we going with the Lord in this? Then it's good. Then it becomes good. And so, my God, why have you abandoned me? Far from my cry, far from my plea. Secondly, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To say, Lord, part of dying to the self, the power of the cross, is entering into Jesus' gift of forgiveness so we can receive it for ourselves and give it to others. How powerful the cross is and entering this forgiveness. And then Jesus saying to the good thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Because why? He named it right. The other thief named it wrong. The other thief said, well, if you are God and important, why don't you get yourself off of here and get us off of here? He named it wrong. He just was looking out for himself. The other guy said, We deserve the punishment we're giving because of the crime we did. But this man has done no wrong. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. He named it correctly. The Holy Spirit was working in him. The other guy was still hearing the lies of the devil. Everyone else is wrong. They're forcing me to do this. I should be do everything should be done my way, what way I want it. That's the lies. The other man was touched by the Spirit of truth and spoke the truth and received forgiveness eternally. Okay. Next one. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Okay, we start by processing. My God, why have you abandoned me? Get it all out, okay? And praise God. Remember what he's been there for you. Okay, then we forgive. We receive forgiveness for ourselves, and we give forgiveness to those around us. Then thirdly, we let go. At a certain point, you can't let go too quickly. If you let go before processing and before going through the forgiveness thing, it doesn't really get let go. You let go for a little while, but it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back over and over again. So you got to process it first. Die to yourself by processing it. Die to yourself by receiving forgiveness and giving. And then you die to yourself by letting go. Father, into your hands I commend this situation. I commend this person. I commend the sin that I blame myself and feel guilty about. I let it go to you. Jesus entrusts himself. Divine mercy picture. Jesus, I trust in you. Father, I trust in you. There's a real commending, a letting go in dying to myself. It says, I can't control everything. I can't make everything the way I would want it to be. But God, you know everything, and you're all loving. And I don't always understand your purposes, but I believe in your purposes. And so I commend this to you. It's a letting go. It's a dying. It's a dying to self. Finally, when you go to John's gospel, the last three sets of words, take Mary as your mother. Jesus says, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Mary is a great helper in processing things. Remember, when Jesus was a baby, when she first took him to the temple, she was told by Simeon, the prophet, that he would be a sign which would be contradicted. A lot of people aren't going to like this guy. And a sword will pierce your heart, he said to Mary, so that the hearts of many may be laid bare, meaning opened. Mary knew from the very beginning it was going to be tough. He says, if you accept this call, the pain will not stay as pain. It will open people's hearts to God if you accept it. And on the cross, she's there accepting and taking each of us as her child so that she helps us process those things. She knew it from the beginning. She was there at the cross. She's a tremendous companion in helping you through those difficult times and processing those dying to yourself. Then Jesus says, I thirst. Are you thirsty for really getting this taken care of? Do you really want it? Are you thirsty for it? Are you thirsty for what God's doing? And then he finally says, it is finished. Now, in Greek, it's not like, okay, I'm glad that's over. That's not it at all. What it really is, it is accomplished. It is fulfilled. The victory has been won. That's what Jesus is saying. And so at the end, you need to then stand in your faith and say, Lord, I processed this with you. I've accepted forgiveness. I've forgiven. I've committed into your hands. I've let Mary help me. I thirst to enter more into your freedom and to serve you as your disciple. And I believe that even though I don't see it all finished in me right now, it is finished in Jesus. And it will happen to me day by day as I keep following him. Isn't this good? This is good. This is good. It feels hard at times, but that's why you carry your cross each day and have your advocate, your Holy Spirit, to be with you in everything. What happens? Let's see where we are here time-wise. A lot of people in life, their hearts start to shrink. And they it is a heart, if you can't see it in the back. It's a very pink heart, hardly any red, okay? And in life, what happens is, we lose our energy. We get sad, we get hurt, and there's no red anymore. There's no fire. The love gets weak, and we start shrinking because we get hardened hearts and stones in our hearts and difficulties because we haven't first known we're loved. That's union. The reality is people only can begin embracing transformation when they know union. Jim is writing a wonderful thing on holiness, and it talks so beautifully about, for our national, it'll be coming out this year. Read it when it comes out. About it, the heart of holiness is first knowing you're loved, that you're beloved, and that's the heart. And when you know you're so loved, then you become free to let this transformation happen because you know you're loved. And so you're not afraid of it anymore. Remember what letter John says, perfect love casts out all fear. And so the more you're loved, you're not afraid of being discipled and transformed. And all of us get afraid of that. You know, I get afraid, Lord, is this too much for me? Is this too much? Well, yeah, if I didn't call you to it, then it is too much. You got to learn to say no, okay? But if I call you to it, I'll disciple you into it. But we have a lot of people with shrunken hearts. And we have a lot of people with broken hearts. It fits here somehow. You know, they've been through a lot. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because he helps us not just see the outside. A lot of people just say, look at that angry person. Or, I don't want to be around that person. They're so depressed. And so they just see the outside. But the Holy Spirit helps you understand how their heart got broken, just like your heart was broken at times. And you begin to see from the inside, not the outside. Remember, I quoted to you yesterday Isaiah 11. And Isaiah 11 talked about the spirit of wisdom coming upon us, and they will not judge by hearsay or appearance, but will look to the heart of things. And that's what God was teaching Samuel when looking at the sons of Jesse. Look to the heart. I have another little image I want to share with you here. As mentioned earlier, I do love basketball. I played in high school and then coached for a number of years. And it was for a long time, it was the joy of my life, but I found a much better joy. But my nephew sent me this many years ago. It's a little ball. It says NBA Cavs. The Cleveland team is the Cavaliers, the Cavs. They became famous last year for losing LeBron James, if any of you follow basketball. But anyways, and I'm more of a Spurs fan now. They've won 4 championships since I've been there. I don't think there's a direct causal relationship, believe me, but they have. But they gave me this, and I had it for like a couple of weeks. Oh, it's cute. It's a nice, soft little ball. You can play catch. Ready? All right, good catch. Thank you. All right, who's a catcher in the back row back there? Okay, someone? All right, let's see. Okay. Interception. he didn't see your arms beckoning for the ball back there. We'll let her throw it back, okay? We'll let her throw it back. Okay. All right, okay. Thank you. Oh, come on. I'm going to get you anyways. And then I got a bad throw. Sorry. Oh, wow, she's got an arm. Well, I had this for weeks before I realized it had this little white Velcro strip, and I said, what is this? And it opens up, and when you open it up, I got to hide it for you for a second, it's a little teddy bear in the inside. Well, this has always been my image of living by the flesh or living by the Spirit. When we're living by the flesh, we just see the outside of things. And we're always getting thrown around by every little pressure and thing, expectation and stuff. We're always just reacting. We're reacting to everything around us. But as we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he helps us see the inside of things. First, the inside of ourselves. And name things, the good and the bad, so he can keep discipling us. And understand other people, so we're not just reacting to them all the time. But instead, we're getting God's viewpoint of them so we can serve them. And we can learn how to love them. And God can take us beyond the hurts and the wounds of this world. We're able to see the inside of things, how wonderful it is. And then, what happens is then we get a real fire in our hearts. We go from being this little pink lost heart into someone who has the fire of the Holy Spirit. We begin to love again and able to risk loving, because love's risky. You know, I mean, when you try to love someone, not everyone's going to love you back. You all know these things. This is nothing new, okay? But God gives us that desire to say, it's okay if they don't love me back right away. And I always tell the story, let me say this one quickly. Part of my training as to become a priest was to be trained as a chaplain of a hospital. And so I was getting this training, and I was visiting. We'd have training in the morning, then I'd visit people in the afternoon. And I went to visit this guy on a Monday. I went into his room, I introduced myself, and I started talking a little bit, and he didn't say a word. And, you know, and I stayed there for a little while, but he still didn't say a word. And he had that look like, why are you here? Leave me alone. You know, kind of look. You've seen that look before? All right. So I'm ready to leave, and right before I leave, he says, I hope you can come back tomorrow. Well, that was like the last thing in the world I thought he was going to say. You know, because at least his whole body language and everything seemed to say something differently. You know, but I must have been interpreting badly, which is I normally do if I don't ask the Holy Spirit to interpret properly, okay? So I came back, and I would have come back at least another day, but probably after 2 days, if he still was the same, I would have said, well, I got to respect him. I just let him be. I'll pray for him, but I got to let him be. But I came back next day. It was the exact same thing. He didn't say a word, but before I left, he said, I hope you can come back tomorrow. Well, this went on for 4 days, exactly the same. He never said a word, but as before I left, he every time said, I hope you can come back tomorrow. Finally, I came in on Friday, and you know, I wasn't even trying anymore. Okay, I was trying to use all my skills, you know, as a good counselor and listening and compassion and all these good things and bringing the presence of Jesus. And, you know, I just came in. He was watching an afternoon, you know, soap opera, some silly thing, you know, kind of thing. So I just sat down with him and said, oh, let's watch the soap opera for a while, you know, kind of thing. And then, I don't know, something was happening to soap. I don't even remember what it was. And I just made some comment. I mean, it wasn't any comment like, is this going to really help him to open up? It was just kind of, oh, that was funny, or that was this, some comment, and suddenly it all came out. This man had never been much of a churchgoer at all, not close to God at all. In fact, he was a heavy drinker. And he, a few months before, had finally faced his drinking problem and had gone into that very hospital that we were in, gone through their detox program, and gone through the 12 steps of Alcoholic Anonymous, it's a big word. And he had really, first of all, stopped his drinking and really had a rebirth in his relationship with God. I mean, really had come to know he needed a higher power that was, for him, it was God, it was Jesus, and really accepted Jesus. And this was wonderful. After all these years, he suddenly had this tremendous freedom. And then in 2 days, he heard one of his sons had been in a bar and got in a huge fight, and he and this other guy had beat each other so much that the other guy was in the hospital, and he was beaten up, probably should have gone to the hospital, but was hiding, and no one knew where he was. So he didn't know where his son was, and the police were looking for his son. The next day in work, this man did carpentry work. He did hard physical labor. He collapsed, and they brought him into the hospital, and they said, you're going to be okay, but you're never going to be able to do hard work anymore. So in 2 days, this man who had finally faced this stuff, had this tremendous revelation of God, had this horrible thing with his son, and been told he will never do the work he's done his whole life. And he couldn't say a word. But he had the courage to say, I hope you come back tomorrow. Now that always, remind myself of that story, because a lot of times when we're trying to love and give, we get disappointed and we don't get a response, right? You know, it's much nicer when everyone gets all excited and something wonderful happens. That we all like that. And God's going to give you a lot of good of that. But if you really want to get the 30, 60, and 100 fold, you got to learn to not give up when it doesn't come easy. Because God's planting some seeds. This guy needed 5 seeds, okay? He needed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday before he got to Friday, right? He needed to say what he needed to say, and I needed to keep coming back until he was ready to be able, and we were able then to talk and share and pray, and this guy got his life back on the right track, you know, he was doing well. So it reminds me to say, no, the flesh says, that didn't work, they don't really care, they don't love me, so let's get out of here, let's find something better. But the Holy Spirit says, if I called you to plant a seed, plant your seed. Yours may not be the seed that leads to the final blooming, but the final blooming wouldn't have happened without your seed. Keep planting seeds. This afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about gifts of evangelization. And that's planting seeds and allowing them, trusting that God's going to use them. So say, God, help me to love even when I don't get a response. In fact, there's something wonderful about still loving when you don't get a response. Because when I love you, because you're all being nice to me, I don't know if I'm really loving you. I just like that you're being nice to me, you know? It feels good that you're being nice to me. But I don't really know how deeply I love you. Would I be there for you? Would I, you know, commit myself to you? Would I really, I don't really know that. You know, it's good that we have experience in our life when sometimes love is not returned. Because then God can purify that love and say, I'm loving because love is right and good, not because of the response I get. Sure, I'm happy when the response is good. But I need to be purified. I need to be transformed so my love is for the right reasons. Jesus says, when you've done everything that you're called to do, say, I'm just an unworthy servant. I've done nothing more than I'm supposed to do. Now, he's not saying get down about it. He's saying focus on doing the right thing for the right reason, for the loving reason. And God will then actually multiply what you do more. And you'll see amazing things that happen. Because most of us need more than one seed. We're all stubborn. We're all hurt. We're all scared. And so we need a lot of people who planted seeds here, there, and everywhere in our life that finally the right moment comes when the person's ready to respond to that seed that's been planted in their hearts. Okay. And then finally, what I do in here is after going through the cross and the dying, each day I have them pray with each of the statements of the cross. We then have them ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, a day just to pray for the Holy Spirit's presence to fill them. And then we just go through the nine fruits of the Spirit. And each day, Lord, fill me with your love. Like Jesus laying down your life for others, give me your heart to love and serve. Fill me with joy. Fill me with peace. Fill me with patience. Fill me with kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so I encourage you, if you have something that's just been with you a long time, anger, lusts, jealousies, give it some time. Let Jesus do a good discipling work with the Holy Spirit. Spend some time with this Galatians passage. Go through each of the words of the cross each day and go through the nine fruits of the Spirit. When you really give it this time, you can see what happened. Remember what Jesus did. Remember he told them at the ascension, he said, wait and pray until you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if I had been there, I think this is what I would have been thinking. Okay, all right, we're going to get one really good day of prayer here, okay? Let's get the music ministry going. Let's get everyone together. We're going to praise and worship God all day long. And tonight, the Holy Spirit's going to fall. And I'm sure after the first day, I would have been saying, okay, Spirit. Oh, my gosh, there's not even a breeze in here. Okay, no fire. What's going on here? Oh, I would have been a little depressed. And I would have said, okay, wait a second. I know. I get it. Jesus, when he died, he didn't come up on the next day. He waited till the third day. So he probably wants us to pray for 3 days, like this week, retreat, okay? Kind of retreat weekend kind of thing. Okay, well, let's get a good retreat weekend. Let's pray it up. Okay, good. Finally, end of the retreat. Holy Spirit! Nothing. Remember how long he had him wait? 9 days. That's where we get the word novena. The first novena, the first 9 days of prayer, preparing for the Holy Spirit. He made them prepare. God doesn't do this because he's mean. He does it because we need to expand our hearts so we get wide enough and thirsty enough that we want to receive all that he has for us. We want him to enter into us fully. And so he needs to enter. So sometimes with certain things, we got to spend some time with it. It's not just praying one time with it. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to let you disciple me in this thing. I'm going to stay with it until I experience a release. I experience a new beginning. I experience your love working in my life. Okay. Let me say this as I finish. My encouragement to you, both in what's happening this morning, last night too. Last night was more background introduction, but you're going to have a chance later this afternoon to be in groups and to share. And I encourage you, remember, your partner, the Holy Spirit's here with you. I don't expect you to remember every single thing I said. Okay, I forget half the things I say most of the time. But the Holy Spirit has a few of them that he's going to anoint you with and say, uh-huh, that one's for you, okay? That one's for you. And I encourage you to jot them down a little bit. If you have a sheet of paper or notebook, something, or just, if you don't, jot them on your brain somewhere, okay? Kind of thing. And say, what are, Lord, Holy Spirit, what are the things in this area of transformation that I heard this morning that you're speaking to me about? You're speaking in my heart. In the afternoon, you get a chance to share. And again, you don't have to share anything you don't want to, okay? This is, you know, some things are more private. They should just be shared with you and God, or maybe you and a confessor kind of thing, or you and your best friend. So, but you have to, and then this evening in your groups, there'll be a chance to have prayer, both for transformation issues, and then what I'm going to talk about this afternoon, gifting issues, how to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, how God wants to work through you, and you can both ask prayer for areas of crucifying things that need to get rid of, and then secondly, receiving the Holy Spirit's gifts for service. And so I encourage you, as the day goes on, be attentive. Don't force it, okay? I don't sense everything from the Holy Spirit every moment, so don't have to feel like you have to force it, but be open, and certain things will hit you, and that's how you begin to grow in that kind of openness to the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Amen.